All right, we're going to continue in our series on the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ, the man who is God. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, that's right. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 37. Now last week we ended with the disciples, not the 12, but the others that were traveling with Jesus. We ended with all their excuses why they couldn't be sent out. And today we're going to see that they're going to be sent out to proclaim the message of God. I've entitled this sermon, The Heavy Burden of Love. So let's begin with Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." Let's look at verse 2 there. It says, "The harvest truly is great." What does that actually mean? Well, it can mean quantity. There is a great harvest out here in Reading alone. 90% of the residents in Reading are not connected to a church. 90% are unchurched. Maybe up to 90% don't know the gospel. The harvest truly is great. There are many people out there that need to hear the gospel. But it's also great because of the ramifications of the harvest. Everyone will be resurrected, either to life or to death. And the ramification of the harvest not being taken in for life means many will be resurrected to death. Eternal separation from God. The harvest truly is great. But as great as that harvest is, look at the next part of that verse too. But the laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? Well, I think it has a lot to do with the last part of verse 3. I send you out as lambs among wolves. Not many of us want to go out and tangle with the wolves. If you were a little lamb, you wouldn't want to deal with a wolf in the wild. The laborers are few. And he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, who is supposed to be praying there? It's those who are going, those that are already laborers. And they're praying that more will come and join them. But over the centuries, many Christians have prayed this prayer, Lord, please send someone else into the fields. Send someone in my place because I'm not going to go. I'm too busy or it's too scary or whatever it may be. But the people who are supposed to be praying that are already laborers. But there are few. We can speculate all day long, why are there not more? But the sad fact is there's only few. We should be praying, but maybe we should also be going. Verse 4. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. See, calling, telling these people he's sending out to be unsociable, don't even greet people on the road? No. Remember back in biblical times, a greeting could be very detailed. A greeting back then could actually last a day or two because there was things you would do. You would provide a meal. There's all these rituals you go through in a greeting back then. And what Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to stay focused on the mission. I'm sending you to certain places to share the message, to prepare the way for me. Don't get sidetracked into anything. Go forward on the mission. Verse 5, but whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it'll return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such thing as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Do not go from house to house. Don't try to make yourself more comfortable. I have provided a place for you where you're going. You'll find it. Go there. Set up shop. Begin to work. Do not worry about your comfort. Don't try to find a better place to be. Just go with what I've provided. Verse 8. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick, and there say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But basically, you've rejected it. Verse 12, but I say to you, that it will be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. You notice day is capitalized there, meaning the day of judgment. And Sodom was the city back in Genesis that was destroyed for great wickedness and evil. But it says here, the city that rejects Jesus Christ, the gospel, it'll be more tolerable for the day in that day for Sodom than it will be for them. There are verses that tell us a lot about the heaven and hell. There are verses that scholars debate, but there are verses here that allude to the fact that maybe in hell, some are going to be treated, punishment is going to be worse than others. It's still hell. It's all bad, no matter what level you may be on. This is not purgatory or anything like that, but there are verses that allude that, you know, because these people have heard the truth and rejected it, they'll be held to a higher standard than those who just fell under God's judgment for their wickedness. Very dangerous to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ when it comes to you. I have a video I want you to watch of an attitude of a young man. It's about 5 minutes long, a little longer than usual, but I want to play it. I want you to listen to this video. I want you to see his personality and his demeanor as the video begins and how it changes over the 5 minutes. You may need to turn it up because sometimes the volume is not too great on this one.
Has anybody ever tried to proselytize, convert you, witness to you?
There's people on the street, and then they're always yelling and screaming.
Has anybody gone, Mr. Velocity, sir, where are you going when you die? Anything like that?
No.
Nobody?
No, not yet. I'm hoping, but not yet.
Well, your wish has just come true, because guess what I am?
What?
I could have a W here. I'm Mr. Witness. I'll witness to you right now. You ready?
Sure.
Oh, you don't sound excited all of a sudden.
I'm excited, baby.
All right, here we go. Would you, Mr. Velocity, is it Mr. Velocity?
Just Velocity.
Just Velocity.
Yeah.
Okay, just Velocity. Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Yes.
I'm going to give you a test. You ready?
Sure.
You're not going to use some superhuman strength and whack me, are you?
I promise I won't.
How many lies do you think you've told in your life?
I don't know. Probably too many.
Too many. Okay, if I told too many lies, what would you call me? What name would you give me?
A liar.
All right. Mr. Velocity, yeah. Just Velocity, how many things do you think you've stolen in your lifetime?
Oh, not many.
Doesn't matter what the value is.
I think I once stole a candy bar.
All right. What would that make you?
A candy bar thief.
Okay, well, I can live with that, a candy bar thief. All right. Gets a little trickier, a little more personal now. You sure you're ready?
I'm ready.
In your lifetime, how many times do you think you've looked at somebody and had a sexual thought about that person?
Every day.
Every day. All right. How many times do you think you've taken God's name in vain? You know, use God's name as a bad word.
A lot. I don't know. I couldn't put
a lot of time. All right, here's the summary. Just Velocity. You die. You stand before God. The books are opened up. He knows that you're a liar, you're a thief, you're an adulterer, and you're a blasphemer at heart. Would you be innocent or guilty?
Well, I know you're going to say that I would be innocent.
I'm just asking. I didn't say anything. You're the criminal here. Innocent or guilty?
What would God say?
Yeah.
I don't believe in a judgmental God.
Okay. Irrelevant. If he exists, and there is one, you'd get judged. Would you be innocent or guilty?
I don't believe in that.
It doesn't matter. It would be like me running through here and stealing women's purses and saying, I don't believe in the police and I don't believe in the judicial system. They're still going to nab me and take me into court and I'm going to go to jail. Just because you don't believe in God doesn't mean he doesn't exist. So if God exists and he judges you, the books are open, innocent or guilty?
I don't know the God that you believe in, so I couldn't.
Based on the standard that I gave you.
Based on the American rule of justice, I would be considered guilty.
Yeah. And based on the standard, I ran you through just philosophy or the Ten Commandments. That's what I just gave to you, okay? So based on that standard, the God of the Bible, remember I'm trying to convert you, right? You'd be guilty. Yes? All right. Now, if you're guilty, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell?
I don't believe in heaven or hell, so...
Okay. It'd be like a criminal saying to the judge, I don't believe in jail. If he's guilty, it's irrelevant about what you believe. If you're guilty, would you go to heaven or hell?
According to your standards, I would go to hell.
Well, better than my standards, God's standard. Okay.
According to the God that you believe in, according to the standards and the practices and the beliefs of the God that you believe in, I would be considered guilty and go to hell.
What do you know about hell?
Like I said, I don't believe in hell, so I don't know anything about it.
But it's not good, you know that much.
I know that the standard belief is that hell is fire and brimstone.
Yeah, because that's what's just for lawbreakers. Have you ever heard the gospel? Do you know what it is?
Yes, I do.
What is it?
According to who?
The Bible.
Which Bible?
The Holy Bible, the one that's got the Old and New Testament in it, that talks about Jesus.
The Christian Bible.
Yeah.
What is the gospel according to that? Belief in Jesus' salvation alone is, I guess, the ultimate belief of it.
That's right. Why do you have to believe in Jesus? What's the deal?
I have no idea.
The deal is, the Bible says that Jesus is God. He came to this earth to live the life that you and I couldn't live, a perfect life, kept all the laws that you and I have broken, was brutally beaten, hung on a cross, taking the wrath and the punishment that you deserve. He took it for you. You've broken God's laws. Jesus paid the fine. And the Bible says that if you'll repent, which means to apologize, turn from your sins, put your trust in Jesus, repentance and faith, the Bible says because of what Jesus did, God will impute, he'll credit you with the righteousness of Jesus. So all your bad, put on Jesus, all of his good, credited to you, so you can not only be seen as not guilty, but as righteous because of what Jesus did. That's the good news of the gospel. You don't have to go to hell. You can be forgiven if you'll repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel.
Okay.
Yeah. Not interested?
No.
How come?
I don't believe that a person who died, whether you believe he's the Son of God or not, I don't believe that that person will help you to salvation. I don't believe in a beginning or an end. I don't believe in a heaven or hell. I believe in the infinity of all things.
Okay. As you're driving around today, all right, making a living, I want you to look around and take a look at all this stuff and go, you know, there's so much organized stuff. There must be an organized designer. You know that intuitively. It's like there's a building, there's a builder.
Yeah, I believe in a universe of all things.
Yeah, well, the God of the universe made all things, okay? Think about that and think about your conscience, all the things you've done wrong. And if it starts to trouble you, all I can say is you have a Savior. His name is Jesus. If you'll humble yourself, repent and put your trust in him, he'll make you his child. And it's the best offer out here in Times Square. Fair enough?
Are you asking?
Best rate. It's free. You get to travel to, what was it? Velocity times travel times. You get to travel to heaven for free because Jesus paid the tab for you. Eh?
What do you want me to say?
That sounds wonderful. I'm all in. Think about it, okay?
I'll think about it.
All right, Just Velocity. Thanks a bunch. Son.
Yeah. When did his demeanor change? In the beginning, he was like, oh, yeah, I was always hoping someone would come and share this truth with me. I'm all in, baby. And I'm happy and smiling. When did his demeanor change? At what point in the process? When the witnesser asked him, would he be guilty? You see, there was a pride that came up in the man. He didn't want to admit that he would be guilty. And he saw his demeanor change. No more smiling. The eyes started focusing downward. And he was fidgeting a lot, wasn't he? He was uncomfortable. He said, I don't believe in a God of judgment. You can ask a person what they believe. If it's not based on truth, it doesn't matter what you believe. We believe in a God that is love, but a God that also is just and will judge all sin. He wants to give sinners a way out. That's why he sent Christ. But we can say we know this God is who he is and what he says because it's based on this word. And this word, we can prove, is beyond the creation of man. Man could not have authored this book. If you have any questions on that, it's a good thing for the gathering or when I do apologetics this summer. We prove that this Bible is beyond the creation of man. It's based on truth, our belief. What is his belief based on? His hopes? What he wishes? Doesn't make it true. You need to test everything you believe. That's why I have the gathering for questions. I tell people, test what I teach up here. Make sure it's based on this. If it's not based on this, you get rid of the preacher. He rejected the gospel because of his pride. Let's look back to Luke chapter 10, verse 8. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, I'm sorry, nope, let's go to verse 13. How about that? Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth, blah, and ashes. But it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on that judgment than for you. Tyre and Sidon were Phoenician cities that were judged, and you can read about their judgment in Ezekiel 26 through 28 of the Old Testament. God brought judgment down on these two cities. But he's saying that these two present-day cities that are near Capernaum, in verse 13, it's going to be worse for them. Because they were not only hearing the message and seeing the miracles, they were rejecting Christ right out. Tyre and Sidon never had that chance. Judgment fell. And look at verse 15. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades, the Greek word for hell. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. These cities were ignoring Christ. They were rejecting Christ. And Christ was saying very clearly here, you reject me, you reject God. Plain and simple. You can have your beliefs like that young man in the video did, but if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you reject God himself. There's no way of having your own way here. And that's why God said, you will create no other gods before me. And many people create a Christian God that is not the God of the Bible. If you reject Christ, you reject God. Let's go to verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The greatest miracle that will ever happen to you as an individual is finding Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Being born again in Jesus. Having your sins washed away. The righteousness of Christ put on you. And your name written in the book of life. That's the greatest miracle that will ever happen. God may do great things through you and after you. And people, we've talked about it before, seek signs and wonders today. But the greatest thing you should always marvel and what you should hold on to and what you should love every day is your salvation. It's that moment you came to know Christ where you went from a sinner to a saint because of the cross. Now, I have a problem when I ask people who confess to follow Jesus Christ, and I ask them about their testimony. And this happens to me on a pretty regular basis. I ask people, share your testimony, because I want to know how God worked in their life. There's a common thread we all have. God came into your life, called you, wooed you to the cross. He used different circumstances, but he got the gospel to you. And he gave you that moment to either accept or reject. And so I like to share people's testimonies because it brings us together as a brothers and sisters in Christ. But I've asked people, share your testimony with me. And there's no testimony. They can't really remember. They know they believe in Jesus, but I can't really remember when I started to believe in Jesus. Or I just started to believe in Jesus. There's no testimony of who they were, the sinful person they were, and how God came to them and brought the gospel, and how they realized they were a sinner and that Jesus died for them, and how they wanted to turn from their sin, and they so desperately needed that Savior and that saving grace, and they confessed Jesus Christ in humbleness and repentance, and they were born again, and they were saved. It's the most defining moment in a human being's life. You know, there have been a couple times in my life where I've almost died. The very first one, and I can remember it again, it was the very first one. And I remember it, and I was only like third, fourth grade. It was a car accident. And me and my little brother wanted to sit in the very back seat of the station wagon. Remember what a station wagon is? It was the back seat that popped up, and you looked out the back of the car instead of the front. Well, me and my brother wanted to ride in that seat that day. My mom said, no, just I don't feel like getting it up. Just sit in the middle seat. Fine. Sat down, right? A few minutes later, we were in a car accident where we were hitting all four sides. All four sides. And in the back, we were hit with a dump truck carrying a backhoe, pulling a backhoe. It destroyed the back of that station wagon. That back seat was totally demolished. Me and my brother would have died that day. My life was spared, and I remember that day till up until this. I mean, I remember it clearly. And the other times I've almost lost my life, I remember those days. Why? Because my life was spared, and I didn't die. When a person doesn't remember their testimony, they don't really remember the moment they came to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ where their life was spared, where they passed from death and condemnation and judgment into life with Christ. When they don't remember that moment, I have to wonder, was there ever a moment? There has to be that moment when each one of us, with our Savior, come face to face and we have that moment where we repent and believe the gospel and we're born again. That's the most crucial moment of your life. Always remember that. Let's go on to verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Is Jesus saying that, you know, he's happy that people aren't hearing the gospel? No. That man in the video heard the gospel, but he figured himself to be too wise to believe it, too prideful to hear it. God has hidden it in the aspect that you have to be humble to have ears to hear. You have to be like a little babe that needs his mother, father. Hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Again, Jesus reveals the Father. And without Jesus, you cannot know the Father. Verse 23. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. The Old Testament prophets had visions and prophecies of the coming Messiah, but they didn't get to see the Messiah or hear the Messiah. We now, have you ever felt a little jealous of the disciples? Looking back and going, man, they got to sit with Jesus, eat with Jesus, hear Jesus. I mean, we hear Jesus, but it's through the Word and the Holy Spirit. We don't hear him actually speaking to us like if I was talking to Floyd right now. These disciples were experiencing something special. But today, we're experiencing something special. We're living in a time where the signs of the times are all around us. We can say in many ways, in Matthew 24 and other passages, we are living in biblical times ourselves. The time of the great falling away. We have been called in such a time to be workers in the harvest. to be light and salt. We also live in special times. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now, if anyone's in here is a lawyer, I'm not trying to offend you, but lawyers, you know what I mean. Gospel of Luke is the only gospel that says this is a lawyer. The others call him a scribe. And the scribes were basically lawyers. They were experts in the word, in the law of God. But Luke points out that he's a lawyer because lawyers like to argue. Lawyers want to prove their point. Here, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" There's the question. Verse 26. Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." Did Jesus just tell him that he had to do the law to be saved? Literally, that's what Jesus is saying. You got to do it. Go do it. All the law of the Old Testament is summed up in those two aspects. Love God and love your neighbor. Go do it and you'll have eternal life. He was telling the lawyer to fulfill the law. Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 19 says this. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." Jesus told this man to go fulfill the law. But here it's very clear the law will not justify anybody. Why did Jesus do this? Jesus, being God, has certain insight to people's hearts that we do not. You saw the way the man witnessed to the guy in the video. But see, Jesus could look in the heart and he could see what was the part that was going to stop them from hearing the truth. With the rich young ruler, it was his money. With his lawyer, it's his pride. I'll show you. Go back to Luke, verse 29. It says this. The lawyer, but he wanting to justify himself. He wanted to prove he could earn his eternal life. He wanted to justify himself, to love God and to love neighbors. He did that. He knew for certain he loves God and he loves his neighbors. And he's going to justify himself by saying to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, you have to understand about the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't love just anybody. You had to be like them. They looked down on the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the Samaritans. They looked down on all them. According to their customs, it was okay to hate them and not socialize with them because they were sinners. They weren't your neighbor. They were your enemy. Jesus knew this about this lawyer. So he tells him a parable. But something unique about this parable, and I want to point out in James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You see, the lawyer was saying, I do love my neighbor, but he was picking and choosing who was going to be his neighbor. And Jesus is about to show him that any partiality, any choosing, and not showing love to all would make you guilty of the law. So going back to Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite who also worked in the temple, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So two great holy religious men from the temple did not even stop to help this man. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, remember, the Jews hated the Samaritans. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. It's like a whole day's wage. And said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So Jesus looks at the lawyer and says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Different question than what the lawyer asked him. The lawyer said in the beginning, who is my neighbor? Jesus gives him a question back. Who acted like a neighbor? There's a difference. The lawyer wanted to pick and choose who he would love. Jesus was showing it's not about that, it's about you being a neighbor to everybody. Verse 37, and the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Jesus placed a heavy burden on that man at that point. He's telling him, go fulfill the law. With no partiality. You see, that man had been raised since a little baby to hate certain people. So he thought he was okay loving God and loving some. He thought that justified him. But now Christ has raised the standard. You can't just pick and choose. You got to love everybody. And it's impossible to love everybody. It really is. He just put a burden on him that this lawyer can't handle. But I thought it says, you know, when we come to Jesus, Jesus' burden is light. The burden is light when we put our burdens on him. But when we refuse to put our sins on him, the burden stays on us and it's very, very heavy. Jesus is trying to show this lawyer he could not fulfill the law because he could not love everybody. And I've heard people say, I just love everybody. I've heard people say that. They can only say that because they haven't met everybody. I'm a Christian. I love people more now than I did before I was a Christian. But know what? I don't love everybody right now. I struggle with people. I can be honest. You know, people say they love everybody, but let me ask you, and someone in here might think they just love everybody, but let me ask you a question. Put it in my slide presentation, but think about those 21 men dressed in black standing behind those 21 Coptic Christians on the beach. Do you love those men in black? Jesus placed a heavy burden on this lawyer. Let me read you from Romans 13, verse 8. Says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What is the lawyer to do here? Jesus hasn't given him a way out yet. He's just put a heavy burden of his inability to fulfill the law, to love God and to love others. Jesus is letting him know, maybe he needs to think about this for a while, that he is in a hopeless situation. That's what the witnesser was trying to do with the young man in New York City, trying to show that, listen, doesn't matter what you believe, you're guilty before God, and God will bring judgment down on you. But you don't have to go to that judgment. You can come to Christ. People have to understand they are in desperate need of Jesus Christ, and there's nowhere else to turn but Christ. The lawyer needed to understand that. He needed to understand Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. He needed to understand he couldn't love everybody. Question, since we are justified by faith in Jesus, do we still have to love everyone? Or does that, yeah, we still have to love everybody. But what we couldn't do before, we are still called to do, but now we are called to do it through Jesus Christ. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We are to be like Christ. We are to love. How do we do that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. When we come to Christ, Christ gives us his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us and strengthen us, give us power to do what we could not do before. I could not love people before Christ. I can love people better now. I still have a ways to go. But we can start fulfilling what God has called us to do. One last verse. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How did God love us? We say, well, he sent his Son. But what did he send before his Son? He sent the message of his Son. You see, if we didn't have the gospel, the message, Christ would have just died on the cross. We wouldn't have known what it was about. But God gave us the Old Testament prophets. And then he gave us John the Baptist. Then he gave us Jesus himself speaking the truth and the apostles. And he gave us the message so we could understand the act of the cross. Without the message, we wouldn't understand the love that is shown on the cross. We are told to love people like God loved us. He first gave us the message, and then he gave us the cross. I would like to say we are called to love God, and we can show our love for God by loving others. We love others, we truly love others when we share the message, the gospel. If we don't share the gospel, we're truly not loving people like we should. I can help the poor, I can do good deeds all day long, but if I don't tell that sinner how to escape the wrath that's coming, I have not loved that sinner. To truly love someone is to truly share the gospel. And when you truly share the gospel, you're truly loving that neighbor, you're truly loving God. I'm not trying to put a yoke on you where you need to be sharing the gospel 10 times a day. I've heard a pastor say that before. You need to be sharing the gospel 10 times a day. No, that's crazy. I mean, if you have the opportunity, go for it. But most people don't have that kind of opportunity. Opportunities come up once in a while, maybe once a month, maybe once a week. Have you ever had an opportunity where you knew you could share the gospel and you didn't? I've done that. For whatever reason, I backed away. I had an opportunity. God opened up the door. I could have shared the gospel, and I didn't. We will all have opportunities to share the gospel some way, somehow. Are you ready to do that? And when that moment happens, will you do it? You know, what was his name? Mr. Roger. Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. He always asked, would you be my neighbor? The sinners don't know it, but they're asking us, will you be my neighbor? We need to be somebody's neighbor, sharing the gospel, sharing Christ, loving them enough to share with them the bad news they don't really want to hear. That man on the bicycle, Mr. Velocity, may not have felt being loved by the guy that was witnessing to him, but he was being loved by him. He was being loved. Three things I want us to end on today. We need to realize the harvest is all around us. The harvest truly is great. We are called to be workers in that harvest. Not all doing the same things, because we all don't have the same gifts, but we are called to be workers in some way, some fashion. And truly loving our neighbor is not picking and choosing who we'll love. It's loving everybody. And for those that need to hear it, sharing the gospel. If you're not, Philly, you don't feel like you're equipped to share the gospel, after Easter I'm going to do a four-week study, Sunday night, to prep people on how to share the gospel. I invite you to attend it. If you don't feel like you can answer the tough questions that we have in our society today, I encourage you to come back this summer for apologetics, where we teach you to answer the tough questions. The harvest is great. We are workers. We need to be loving neighbors. And if we love our neighbor, we're loving God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, how clear it is, Lord, how direct you speak to us. I thank you for the hard lesson the lawyer had to learn. It's one we all have to learn as well, that we cannot be righteous on our own. We cannot fulfill the law. Lord, if there's someone in here who has never understood that, never had that moment where they can look back and go, that's the moment my life was spared. That was the moment, Christ, you came into my life. Lord, if there's someone in here that doesn't have that moment, I ask you to convict their heart with the loving grace that you do and help them see their desperate need of you, for them to turn from their sins and to be born again. And Lord, for us that are born again, I ask you to help us to realize you have called us to the harvest. And it's not the harvest of our bank accounts or houses or education. It's the harvest of people. It's the harvest of those we call our neighbors and even those we don't. Lord, help us to see the times we live in and the desperate need for the gospel to be shared. Lord, I thank you for each person here. We just pray this in your name. Amen.